Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
This man has got such a message to share, such a story to tell. Yeah, but it's no good having a watch unless you obey it, okay? One of the things that I love about this guy, apart from all he does on the property, don't you think our property looks amazing? When you come in early in the morning and you see Reno running around with some paper towel in his hand, scrubbing and cleaning things, when you see him come in on a Sunday morning and get the vacuum cleaner and just spot something, when you see him walking out and there's a bit of dirt on the carpet, he'll bend down and pick it up, and you drive the oldest, junkiest car, you know that? When you see him driving around the property, scooting from building to building, looking inside and just seeing how pristine everything is, how clean the glass is, this is the man that's behind it. And we are so blessed and so honoured to have an incredible servant. But that's only a little bit of what he does. This guy has an incredible heart for evangelism, an incredible heart for outreach, and for long, long years has been on the streets sharing the message. And I want you just to really quickly tell us the divine appointment that you had on the property. Yep. Okay, yep. That's a clock up there. Go.
Thanks, Grant. Thanks for your lovely comments. I appreciate it. Thanks for your clap too. I appreciate that too. Look, God, our God is a God of divine appointments. He's incredible. He's an amazing God. He loves the lost. Now, as my duties on the property as a security guy, up here, I've got to check the property, make sure everybody's off the property before I lock the gates. Everybody hear me? Yep. So on the 14th of October, I was up here. There's a guy in a red car up here. It was parked in the car park. And he shouldn't have been there, but I went up to him. I was a bit harsh. Sorry, Lord, I was a bit harsh. And I said, you've got to leave the property because it's private property. But he got out of his car. He said, listen, mate, look, I'm on ice. I lost my job. I've been living in the car for 4 months and sleeping in it. And I've got a 10-month-old baby girl with a partner who's got an intervention order against me. I can't see her. He's a bit of a wreck. And he said, I've come here because this seems to be a peaceful place to stay. He wanted to sleep here. He said he sensed in his spirit it was a peaceful place, and I agree with him. But anyway, I said, you can't stay here, mate. It's a private property and there's a school here. So, okay, but look, but the Holy Spirit probably said, look, witness this guy. And I did. Told him about Jesus can set him free. Jesus can sweep his past away, the sins and the horror of his past. He's been on drugs since he's 12. He's now 26, still on drugs. A lot of problems in his life. He's been a member of a motorcycle gang. He's subjected to violence. He's also given plenty of violence out. He's a drug dealer, etc. And it was a mess. But Jesus told me he can set him free. If he just comes to repentance through the cross, Jesus will set him free. The Father loves him. And Jesus said to me, Holy Spirit said to me, give him a hug. He allowed me to give him a hug. I said, mate, you need love. The love of Jesus. And he understood. But he made no commitment. He told me he's going to come to church the Sunday after, but he didn't come. Oops, no worries. Then for about a couple of weeks, we exchanged phone numbers. A couple of weeks later, he rang me up and said, listen, I want to meet you and have a coffee. I said, okay. I'll meet you in Main Street. He said, no. I said, okay, Churchill Park, no. No, this guy's paranoid. He thinks everybody's after him. It's probably true. Probably a few drug dealers might be after him. Probably the cops too, but anyway, okay, so he said, we must be in a park, up in park. I said, this guy's on ice, he's a bit rough, he might pull a knife on me. That's okay, but the Holy Spirit said to me three words, it is safe. So I went up there, and it was safe. He talked to me, I talked a little while, then I met him two or three more times. Then I sought advice on, from another Christian, what I should do with this guy. And he said, send a 10 challenge. So next time I met him, I gave him a pamphlet 10 challenge. And he kept it. Then I lost contact for a couple of weeks again. And he rang me up and said, listen, Reno, yesterday I was picked up. Many of them, I had a psychotic episode and the cops put me in. So there's a police stop. So I should say police. The police picked me up and took me to psych ward in Marinda. But that night I escaped. I went to live in my car again. But next morning I went back in to try to get back in. They wouldn't let me in. So he goes around the side and he meets this girl called Kate. She's a nurse there. And he pulls out this pamphlet I gave him. She said to Kate, look, Kate, is this a good place to go for rehab? And Kate said, of course it is. It's my father runs it. So it's a divine appointment. Divine appointment is up here. Divine appointment down to the psych ward. And God is amazing. He's a God of divine appointments, you know. Now, I've been saying something to you. Look, his sister is Jen. It lives in Queensland. She's got born when she was 15. She's been praying for him for 10 years. Two things. That God would send a Christian across his path to give him the gospel. And the second thing is that God would set him free from his drug problems. And the two things have happened so far. So God, our God is incredible. I'm telling you this story this morning because when you get a chance, step out in faith and talk to people about Jesus. Take the risk. Be bold. The word says it hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of a sound mind, a spirit of love and power. So go for it. Now, there's another thing I want to tell you here. He's now had his blood tests and everything else. He's got his form to go to rehab. Tomorrow he's supposed to send him in. So if you can pray for this guy that he actually goes ahead and does it, because he needs that Holy Spirit impetus. God's already got his hand in his life, and it's so far still there. And God doesn't give up. We give up, but he doesn't. So that's the story. Now, the other thing is, someone I talked to you about. Yes, the other thing is, Jen came down from Queensland, his sister, raced down here when she found out what happened to him. And she went to psych ward to visit him, and they were in the psych ward one afternoon, and they were talking about Teen Challenge, and this nurse comes by called Nicole, not a Christian. She heard about Teen Challenge, said, oh, Teen Challenge, my mum and dad just work there. That's a great place to go. That's a third divine appointment. God, our God is incredible. And Michael has realised, God knows Michael, he's realised that God wants him to go there. He realises that. And how more plain can you get? So our God's a good God. And all glory to him. Not to us or Michael, but to him. He deserves it. Okay? Great story. But listen, I want to tell you something else. In our street ministry, we give out free DVDs. So today, if you after church, you want to help yourself, they're all free. Just take whatever you want. Have a look at them. But don't keep them in the house. You know, watch them and then give them out to friends, neighbours or workmates, whatever you see. Just give them out. All right? God bless you.
Let's pray for Reno. Father, we just thank you for Reno. We thank you for his heart. We thank you for his passion. We thank you for his obedience. And Lord God, I thank you that this divine appointment is just part and parcel of the way that you use this man. Lord God, I know that he has employed many people because you've told him. And I know that his heart is to minister. Father, we just pray that you continue to overshadow him, continue to overshadow the ministry, continue to move and work through him. And that, Lord God, that he would see the joy and the benefit of the fruit of the work that he does. Lord, we thank you for this man. We thank you for what he does on this property. We thank you for who he is. But more than that, I thank you for the blessing he is in your kingdom. Have your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. Rita, why don't you start coming up, because it'll take you a while and I'll keep talking. One of the things that Reno didn't tell us was that the lady Jen, that's the sister, actually goes to Ian Shelton's church in Toowoomba and obviously knows Pastor Hal and knows us, and that's just another aspect to the thing. I just love the way God joins all the dots together. I think it is just amazing. Let's welcome Marita as she comes. Come on, shake a leg. Someone get behind her. Dave, you saw how Marita did that? You'll be right with her. Everyone knows Marita, or everyone should know Marita. Obviously, Marita's here because she broke her ankle. And in fact, it's a year ago today that we actually set aside Oxley Kids and called it the Simpson Learning Centre. Yeah. So it's just an amazing thing that's happened in a year. Marita, share a little bit about what happened. Oh, yeah. Now, how are you going to do that?
Thank you. I think if I stand up, that'll remind me only to speak short, and then we can go. It's lovely to hear what's happening, isn't it? What I would like to do is just to give you a really quick visual of what's happening at Amari. First thing I'd like to do is just show you a couple of videos that we showed in Junior Chapel. Okay, so that just shows you a bit about what's happening. The school, of course, is our primary operation, and that was some of the children. Okay, really briefly, what's happening with the buildings? At the moment, the staff are building the P4 and P5 classroom ready for this year and for the coming year and then the following year as well. So that's what our building staff are doing. Okay, next one. They're also building a little house down the back near the solar pump that some of our staff will stay in. I do get the giggles because when I did the general plan, we didn't have any porches and we didn't have any fancy pillars or anything on the front of the drawing, but they've gone ahead and done that, which is quite cute. But anyway, okay, next one, thanks. And, of course, the other big project this year was getting the water, which our team from LMC came across and helped with, getting the water from the tank up to all of the property. And that's just our staff when it first started coming through the pipes. And that's been a real blessing as well. Okay, next one. This is some of our teachers. So we've got 30 staff, or no, probably about 35, about 30 permanent staff, about 5 casual staff at the moment. So these are some of our teachers. Okay, next one. And the other lot of workers are our builders and our ground staff. And so that's some of them working on that. That's a new school building going up behind as well. Okay, next one. Children, this year we'll have 165 children going from nursery through to P4. That's Henry at the end. Those of you might remember Henry who've come to visit. Most of the teachers in Uganda are very rote-focused because that's the way they've taught, the way they learn. But I have got one teacher who's quite creative, Teacher David, and he was making these toys with the children. We were able to get all of that material for the grand total of about $4, and then he was using that to help the children make their own dolls. Okay, so we'll have 160 children this year. We're trying to be a little bit more deliberate in the children that we take in. For the first few years, we have to take them from our neighbouring village, in which we still do. But now we're starting to look a bit more closely, working with local pastors, working with people who know the children, who know the community, trying to pick out those who are a little bit even more disadvantaged than some of the others. So this is a little boy who came to us only just at the end of the year. But we actually decided to take him in, although we'd actually filled the spots for next year. His name is Ivan. His mother is a deaf mute, and she was abused, and as a result, she had Ivan. And so the mother and the grandmother are working in the garden, and they have this little boy. So this is just one of the little boys that we're taking into our new class this year, and there's a number of students, children who have those kind of backgrounds that we're specifically trying to be a bit more deliberate in targeting as well. The other problem, as we get bigger, you have to start to do things a bit differently. The other thing that we're noticing is that relatives are bringing children into the district just to get them into the school. And so they'll come up and they'll talk to us and they'll say, I'm so-and-so and I'm looking after my, you know, I'm looking after my niece, blah, 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 you know, a poor person, whatever. And then you find out, well, actually, no, the niece was being well looked after by other relatives in Kampala and going to school down there, but they've decided to send them back so that they can get some free education with us. So we're having to work quite closely with my staff who know the community to work out, well, how long have these children actually been in the district and what is the reason that they're living with their relatives as well. So we need a bit of wisdom with that, but again, we just rely on the staff and rely on God to show us which are the ones that we should be taking. Okay, next one. Another aspect of our work besides the school is that we've been helping some children in the district get access to medical treatment in Kampala that they would otherwise not be able to afford. This is one little baby who had hydroencephalitis on the head, baby Winnie, so we were able to send her down to a specialist hospital in Kampala that's now keeping an eye on her and helping her. What usually happens is with these children is the parents can't even afford the transport to Kampala, let alone the medical assessment and treatment, and so we are able to help, usually with specific funding from particular donors as well. Okay, next one. Another little boy that we've just picked up to start helping to send down to Kampala is Junior from Songalendu Village, and he's got something like cerebral palsy or one of those kind of issues. So we'll send him down to Kampala for further assessment and therapy and that kind of thing as well. Okay, next one. Another aspect of our work, which is what the Christmas cards and those kind of things go towards, is community work that's not specifically associated with the Amari children directly. What happened in this case was one of my staff members took these little children, it's called Rinton and James, they are back home, they're staying with his grandmother. One has no parents, one has one parent, but another parent's gone missing. My staff member came back and he said, oh, these little children are living with their grandmother, the house is really, really bad. When it rains, they have to go and sleep in another corner because it leaks, and can we do anything to help? And so what we're doing for these ones is we're actually using some of our community money to help the grandmother build a more permanent roof and to fix the house up properly as well. Again, we've got to be very careful because what happens is people will say, look at us and say, well, you can fix it, when in actual fact relatives and others can be helping. So we have to check, well, where are the other children of this woman? Are they helping? Why can't they help? What's happening? But with her, she was pretty destitute. She didn't actually come to us for assistance. It was my staff member who said, can we do something to help her? And because she's caring for the two boys who are part of our school, that's one of the things that we're doing. So her roof is getting rebuilt at the moment with some timbers and iron sheets and that kind of thing to make it more habitable, particularly in the rainy season. Okay, next one. Yeah, one of the things that I've learnt this year, you know, God is in control. And sometimes you think, you know, God is in control, you know, he can do things, but you kind of doubt whether he is going to do them or whether you've got to go through everything anyway, because that's how you grow and blah, blah, blah. But yeah, you know, and total lack of faith on my part. This little boy is our neighbour, Godfrey. You've probably heard about him, but he... we knew that he was very, very weak. And so what we did at the start of the year was we actually sent him down to Kampala to get checked to find out what was wrong with him. I thought it was a problem with his legs. It actually turned out to be a heart problem. And the report that came back was, well, he's got a hole in his heart and he needs surgery. And he probably can't get the surgery in Uganda. And we're like, oh, great. So what do we do here? So I thought, oh, so what I did was I actually put out a note on the internet. There's a Facebook page of Ugandan missionaries and said, I've got this boy with a heart problem. Has anybody got any suggestions? And within about a week, we had an organisation. Well, within a day, I had an organisation get back to me and say, Morningstar, get back and say that they would be happy to look at him. And within a week, they had said that they'd liaised with their hospital in India and India was willing to take him to do the surgery. And so we were actually able to send him in, I think he ended up going about July, to get his heart operated on. And that was all very successful. So he's back now, back in school. Incredible witness to the father, particularly. Morningstar was telling me that the dad couldn't stop, Godfrey, the father who's our neighbour, couldn't stop talking about how grateful he was and how good God was and all of that kind of thing. So that was a real blessing and a real... probably a bit of a slap in the face for me, you know, stop your doubting and just do some things as well. So that was really good. Okay, next one. Oh, now, Graham just said to talk really briefly about my leg, so very, very briefly. Again, the team had just finished, they'd rewired the schools and everything was right, and it was in August, and I thought, well, what we'll do is we'll do a huge storeroom change and get everything moved around and all ready for the new year and all of that kind of thing. So about 2 days into this huge process, it was all going really good. This is the boys moving one of the cupboards into a new storeroom. Okay, next one. I was feeling very proud of myself. I took this photo to show my sister, who's a neat freak. I'm not, but I had done all of this cleaning, getting everything all lovely, ready for the school classrooms and things, ready to show her. We had boxes everywhere. And I got up the next morning. Okay, next picture very quickly. The boys had been cleaning this tarpaulin on the latrine ramp, and so I walked up to the ramp, was just coming down, talking to a couple of lads, and I slipped on that tarpaulin, and that's how I did my ankle. And, yeah, very, very basic, very stupid thing to do, and of course I didn't even think to tell them to put the tarpaulin away, but never mind. Anyway, so I broke the leg, and it's so funny. I was thinking, the first thing that went through my mind, as soon as I broke it, I knew that it was broken. The first thing that went through my mind was, well, thank you, Jesus, I've actually been to the toilet and I'm not about to go up to the toilet. I know, it's totally bizarre. And then the other thing that went through my mind was, well, thank you, God, I'm wearing relatively loose-fitting clothing and not tighter-fitting clothing as well. And... yeah, so that's how I did my ankle. Very funny. Okay, next one. Again, it was a bit of a giggle. One of my builders whipped up the crutches for me. I had to go down to Hoima because I knew it was broken. I had to go down to Hoima to, my building staff put it back, relocated it for me, but it was still bad. Then they said to me, oh, can you walk on it while it's sitting there dangling like this? It's like, don't think so. Go back down to Hoima. Again, it was very funny. You know, you kind of, with our Westerners, we think of our micro ambulances and everything's flashing everything. But to get into Hoima Hospital, I had to... then they asked me, could they carry me down? I said, no, thank you. We'll just go down slowly, slowly. Had to go down and they were doing renovations. So it was about a half hour to walk to get from where we parked the car all the way down to where they were going to do the x-ray. Get down to where they're going to do the x-ray and then they tell me, oh, you've got to go back up into town to get the x-ray. So I kicked up a bit of a stink. Anyway, it turns out, well, the radiographer and whoever it is actually there, but they don't want to do any work, do they? Because, no, they just don't want to do any work. So in the end, we negotiated that I'll pay them a bit of cash, like $20, and they actually go up and operate the machine like they should be doing. so we were able to do that, but it's all quite... because it's so different, it's quite... it really is all very, very funny. The other thing that was very funny... when I went to have my surgery in Kampala, I had to ring up the insurance company and say to them, you know, I've got this problem and I have to have immediate, according to the surgeon, I have to have immediate surgery. And so the insurance lady in Australia looks on her doctor, looks on his list and he goes, oh, we don't have any hospitals in Uganda that we actually recommend that you use. And I'm like, great. And then they looked at the x-ray and said, but obviously you have to have something done. So then they proceeded to ask me a whole lot of questions like, well, are the doctors and nurses washing their hands? Does it look pretty clean? And all of this kind of stuff before they said go ahead with the surgery. The other thing that was really funny was when I was in the clinic, I had to go, they didn't have x-ray machines inside the little hospital, so I had to go out to other external places. So they took me out in these old rickety vans, and the attendants were standing there discussing, I could hear them standing there discussing about how they lift the trolley off and do they push it or do they pull it or what do they do with it. And then they get you in the ambulance and they're standing there trying to hang on to the ambulance and hang on to the trolley to stop it from rolling. I've just had these real Mr. Bean visions of you know, the back door opening and me going rolling down the road towards Kampala town. Yeah. So although the ankle's a problem and it's a bit annoying, it could have been a lot worse. It could have been my back or something. And God has been really good. The surgeons over here were quite happy with the general aspect of the operation. A couple of pins they weren't happy with, but the rest they said had been pretty well done. And so given everything that could have gone wrong, it could have been a lot worse. Just really briefly, a couple of things. You know, God's probably done this for a reason. Like I said, I was feeling very much in control when I broke my leg or getting everything done. We were on a good roll, blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden I've had to come out, which means that my staff have had to take over for take a lot of the load very quickly and very suddenly. So they're doing well with that kind of thing. I've got to learn that some things aren't in my control and I can't worry about some things. Can we just go forward a frame on this slide? Okay, one of the things that's a bit funny is that they're doing this building and, of course, I'm not there. And so I discussed it with them, done plans with them, very, very everything. Now, my logic tells me that if we've got the existing buildings in a U shape and we're building the fourth one at the other end, that they all face inwards and face each other. But then I get this picture back and what they've done is they've actually done the door, you can see on the end, the door facing outwards and the windows are all on the other side. And so I'm thinking, well, that, you know, that doesn't, to my logic, that doesn't really make all that much sense and it's not quite what we discussed. And then the other thing that happened was I'd said to them very specifically, I want windows without the vents because the bats get into the vents and they poo everywhere and it's quite disgusting. Anyway, it turns out that they decided amongst themselves that they really, or my board, decided that they really needed to have the vents for whatever reason, for air. But I'm like, well, if the building's open the whole day, do you really need to have it open at night time for a little bit of air? What about the bats? But that's what they've done. And so for me, one of the things is just saying, well, hey, it's not that important an issue. And they've made the decision, so let them run with it as well. And it's just been good that God's sort of saying, well, it's still up and operating, even though I'm not actually physically there. The other really good thing is that we've got internet now, and so I can communicate. And so I do a lot of communication with our, particularly with the administrator and with our board members as well. So that's really good. So that's just a really brief thing about where we are at the moment. Yeah. Looking to go back probably end of February.
Let's pray for Marita. Father, we just thank you for Marita. We thank you for the amazing work that she does. We thank you that, Lord God, she is a part of our team working over in the uttermost parts of the earth. And Lord, even though we know that this ankle is not a good thing, we know that all things do work together for good. And Father, for even the reasons that she shared about her own staff growing in their own understanding and the work that they're doing, Lord God, we just pray that you continue to overshadow her, continue to move by your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for the work that Amari is doing and the part that we can play in partnering with Marita and Amari. Lord, just bless her now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mike, can you help Marita? Let's welcome Pastor Dave Ott as he comes. And Beryl, it's great to have you with us as well. Now, Dave, you wait for Marita, Dave. You're right. Can you help him up, please, Mike?
As you can see, this missionary stuff's pretty dangerous. I'm a bit of a Luddite when it comes to Facebooks and emails and so on. So you're not getting any PowerPoints here. I do have a mobile phone, but I leave it at home. So we get there. Beryl and myself have been now in Port Moresby for 5 years, and we're going back again next year, and we think that will be our last. We work with a group called Life Outreach Ministry. Some of you met the senior pastor from there, who came, about 2 months ago, wasn't it? Yes, and work with closely with him. He's a real leader in Papua New Guinea, and so he's asked me to try and relieve him of some of the detailed stuff so that he can go out and do the type of work that he does in apostolic work. And he's an amazing man and really has an incredible reputation throughout Papua New Guinea. The organisation is called Life Outreach Ministries, and we have three basic departments there. We have a church, a halfway house, which is a rehabilitation centre, and now a Bible college. Now, Beryl and myself were asked to go there to really to establish the Bible college. But when we got there, it was obvious there was a fair bit else needed. So I'm landed with the job of managing the whole area, looking after the finances, and then overseeing the halfway house and the Bible college. We have an incredible opportunity to change things. As Christians, you know, the people we deal with in Papua New Guinea are no different from the people we deal with here. People need hope in their lives. They need to have something to aim for. They need to know a security. Without that, then you get all sorts of problems. So that's the sort of people we are dealing with. And we try to help them in the three aspects of body, soul and spirit. And we do that in a lot of different ways. With the body side, of course, we try to teach nutrition, and we try to show them skills of so that they may be employable a little bit later. Now, these are people who've come off the street. They're homeless. They've been in and out of jail, many of them. A lot of them addicted to marijuana. A lot of them just not knowing where the next meal is coming from or where they're going to sleep the next day. And so we have to try and just instill some of that hope in them. And I'm going to talk to you about two particular men. They came from the street, and usually the story is, I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. I've got to change. And so they come in. One young man named Joshua, and unfortunately he's his mental abilities have been affected by marijuana. So he can concentrate, and then he switches off. But he's been there. He's been in the halfway house. He's been through the Bible college. And at the end of this year, I taught our Bible college students a little bit about administration. I said, look, if you want to organise something, this is the way you go about it. And they're sitting there. And then it was the Holy Spirit. He said, well, okay, you've taught it. Now give them a go. So I said, who wants to organise the end-of-year breakup party? Now, on our campus, we have about 100 people, staff, students all together. Who wants to organise that? Joshua puts his hand up. I want to do it, please. Okay, away you go. And so I gave him that task. No, I didn't direct him in any way. I just said, okay, I've shown you how to organise something. Get to it. Well, we had the best party we've ever had. Remember, 3 years ago, on the streets, hopeless, no social skills, and he organises a party for 100 people, and it went without a hitch. It was great. And the other man I want to talk to you about is Junior. Now, Junior was even worse than Joshua. He was in gangs, fighting, criminal activity. He was really bad. And he came to me one day. This is 4 years ago. He came to me and said, "I've had enough. Want to change." So I told him the gospel. I said, "There you are. There's the answer. You've been roaming around doing what you want to do, living off your resources. Now, here's the man who can help you. Do you want to give your heart to him and follow him?" "Yes." So we prayed. Said, "Okay." He said, "I want to go to Bible college." "Okay. You haven't been in a halfway house. You just come off the street. You've given your heart to the Lord. You want to go to Bible?" "Yep, I want to go to Bible college." "Okay, so here he is. He's just this year finished 3 years of Bible college. And I, in this administration thing, I said, "Okay, who wants to organise the graduation?" "Junior." "I want to." "Sure. It's a big job." "Yep." Away he went. And again, the best graduation we've ever had. It was just wonderful. He organised certificates. He organised items. He organised the program. Had it all printed off. And, 3 years ago, he's saying, "I've had enough. Can't do a thing." You see, Jesus is the answer. There is no doubt that as we... Now, I don't care whether you're talking about Marita in Uganda, us in New Guinea, or you people here in Melbourne. Jesus is the answer. You heard Reno. What a wonderful Saviour we have, and what a wonderful opportunity we have. And you say, "I've got the best job in the world." Absolutely. No jealousy. It's wonderful. First 2 hours of a day, I teach the Bible. Next couple of hours, I go into the office and do a bit of administration. And that's when the blessings come. Because I'll be sitting in my office, knock, knock, knock. "Yep, who's there?" "One of these guys off the street. I want to change." "Okay, come in. This man Jesus, you heard of him?" "No." Give him the gospel. They give their heart to the Lord. And I'm blessed. And then in the afternoon, I'm able to do a bit of practical work with the students, teaching them practical skills so that they may be employable. And we're seeing incredible results. And it reminds me of Romans, where it says, when people believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, they will be saved. But who can believe if they haven't heard? And who can hear if nobody has been sent? You see, as a group, you send. And as you send, you support. And as you support, lives are changed. And this morning, we're living out at Seville with my third son, Ben. He has twins. They're 5 years old. "Hey, Pop, we're going to a party today." I said, "So are we." Yeah, we're going to a party. We're going to, one of our friends is doing this, that, and the other thing." I said, yeah, "we're going to a party too. We're going to sing songs to Jesus. We're going to lift him up, and we're going to really be blessed in that." And I've been so blessed today. I just love hearing Reno talk about his work. I love hearing Marita talk about her work. And I love bragging about the work that we're doing in Papua New Guinea. So it's a blessing, and you are part of the blessing. So thank you. And look, I just want to honour Beryl. Beryl is a lady who's not up front. You've never heard her stand up here and speak. You don't see her doing much. But without Beryl, how could I be there? Just not possible. And Beryl sometimes thinks that she doesn't do much. Well, you should see these students. She's their mum. And they come. And I think of one young fellow who says, "You're the only mum I've ever known. I've never known any love." And all Beryl does is they come to the door, they want something. "Oh, come in, come in. Do you want a drink? Do you want a drink? Yeah, yeah. You hungry? Do you want something to eat? Yeah, yeah. Okay." I think they come to the door because they just want a drink and they're hungry. They don't want to see me. They know they're going to get me. Beryl, I do honour you because without you, not possible. So, Graham, you... Come up, Beryl.
Let's pray for them, hey? Father, we thank you for this amazing couple. And Lord God, I remember back to 1982 when we first met. Lord God, just the work of the Odd family in establishing the school on this property, and then Father Dave, being our principal and also part of our pastoral team, one of our elders. And Lord, the call and the passion upon their hearts to serve you. And Father, in obedience, going back to New Guinea after their first stint to again pioneer our work over there. And Lord God, I know that you have overshadowed them, you have blessed them, you have guided them. But I know also, Lord God, that just as much as Marita is a part of Uganda and has that in her heart, especially Belisa, Lord God, that Dave and Beryl have New Guinea in their heart and that you've gifted them to New Guinea. And so, Lord God, I thank you for this amazing couple. I thank you that they are a team. And that, Lord God, that you would overshadow them, continue to bless them, continue to guide them. And that, Father, that you'd give them wisdom, not only in the things they do, but in the things that you would have them to do for the future. Lord, we just honour them and we pray your blessing upon them now in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Amen. Bless you.
Thank you. That's
all. Dave will be ministering, depending on, he's having eye surgery sometime in January for his cataract, but he'll be ministering hopefully on the 10th of January, and I encourage you to come and allow him to share again with you. This morning, I'm going to ask Danny Hanley to come. Danny, would you like to come, please? Danny is a gentleman from Ireland. He's been here 43 years, but I still think he needs an interpreter. And he's been in our church, I don't know, probably 6 months. And one of the things that I love is every time I see Danny every Sunday morning, he's got a story for me. And he's got something to share about what God is doing and what God has done. And he has been a pastor, and I'm going to ask him just to share briefly his testimony and then lead us in communion. Thank you, Danny.
That's just down for that. My kingdom for a glass of water. Oh, sorry. Right. Well, my name is Daniel David Hanley, and born in Belfast 73 years ago. And I thank God for being born in the north of Ireland and being brought up Protestant. Now, Protestant means pro testis, for truth. Now, I know a lot of people have got the wrong idea. If you're a Protestant, you hate Catholics, and if you're a Catholic, you'll hate Protestants. But it's not quite true. But what could be said in my favor is that my father was Catholic, Roman Catholic, from Liverpool, and my mother was Red Hot Orange from Belfast. So you know the song, "It is the greatest mix-up." So if there's a fight starts, I can hit anybody, Catholic or Protestant, and still walk free. Praise the Lord. But I do thank God that my grandmother raised me, and at the bottom of our little street, there was only 24 houses in it, there was the Belfast City Mission, which belongs to the Presbyterians. And at the other corner was Paddy Cullen's pub. So on a Saturday night, people were getting thrown through the glass of Paddy Cullen's pub. And when I would go to Sunday school on Sunday afternoon, to see the same blokes, all dressed up, all washed up, and there they're sitting like saints at the Bible study. But anyway, last week I thoroughly enjoyed the children. And we need to pour a lot of prayer on the Sunday school teachers, because my conversion was attributed to a man called Mr. McDowell in the Belfast City Mission. And he prayed for me and taught me week after week. Even though before I was converted, I was a little devil, because I like to take fun out of people. Still do, but I'm sanctified now. Praise the Lord. But growing up in Sunday school, they'd give us a little gospel tract on the way out. And I would run up the street, go out into our backyard, and there was our toilet. You know, it was a two up, two down. Hardly room to whip a cat in. But anyway, out there I would go on my knees, give my heart to the Lord every Sunday in life. And I'd come out of that backyard, and I'd be feeling so religious and so holy and so thankful and so grateful until somebody upset me. So it would last every week for about 15 minutes. And then, you know the way they've got this unholy smoke coming up here? That's the way the air would turn, because I had a short fuse and I knew a lot of words that weren't in the dictionary. In fact, my granny used to be really ashamed to take me out anywhere, because if I got annoyed, the air would turn blue. So I went to the Ebenezer Gospel Hall. Was a brethren place, and I liked to go there because after the war, sweeties or lollies were on ration. You could only get them if you got a sweetie coupon. So if I'd go to the Brethren Sunday School, at the end of the class, he would give me a sixpence and a sweetie coupon. And as soon as the benedictory prayer was gone, up I would run up the old park road and the Tin Lizzie's, that's the wee shop up the stairs, and we would get lollies with that sixpence. Right? But God was working nonetheless. And the seed has to be planted and the seed has to be watered, and then God gives the increase. So at 13, almost 14 years of age, I was in the canteen at school. I love food. And as you can see. But I'm in the school, and here's my friends, and we're all queued up, and they put spuds and the peas and meat and gravy. And as I'm going along, I'm lifting the cutlery. And all of a sudden, with like a mighty rushing wind, shoo, and into my mind came this thought that Jesus had died for me. This gospel is real. Came in, Jesus saved me that day, and I can never forget it. Not even 14 years of age. But it was real, and it has never left me, and it has never hindered me talking about Jesus. Just excuse me, I'll get over this. I'm strong. Praise the Lord. So The rest of my friends, they said, "What's happened to you, Danny? What's happened to you?" And I would go, and this Sunday school teacher would give me a little New Testament. And at any break at school, I'd be reading the New Testament. And shortly after that, I started work in a wholesale grocery place as a van delivering things. And I used to sit in the back of this big truck, read my book from shop to shop and deliver the goods. And the word of Christ started to dwell richly in me. I got a hunger for the bread of heaven. That's the word of life, because the word is Jesus. And two words I want to leave with you is, Jesus saves. So baptism doesn't save. Sprinkling doesn't save. All these other things don't save. Jesus saves. It's what he done on the cross that saves us. One old hymn writer says, "Upon a life I did not lead, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity." Praise the Lord. So I was in a swimming club. I used to be able to swim, now float. But this fella took me down, and he was a big, tall fella, dark-skinned, Irish-born, Irish-bred, jet-black hair, and this white thing come up on his head all the time. He just had this flack of white hair. So he said, "Danny Ray, we're going down." Now, in those days, I don't want to go into the story, we were poor, so we had to run down to get in. We had threepence to get into the swimmers, and we had to run down and run home again. But anyway, and we get down, he said, "Now, Danny," he says, "my granny got converted. She heard them preaching the gospel, and they told her that she'd need to get ready to meet Jesus before she died." So I said, "How old is she?" "Oh," he said, "she's 50. She's really old. She's 50. So there you go. Then the next Sunday night, he invited me into Pentecost. Well, before I got there, he had me frightened. He says, they wave their hands, they clap their hands, they say, "Praise the Lord," and all this here. So I was used to Brethren and Presbyterian. I'm not used to all this happy, clappy, dancing thing. Anyway, I got in there, and they were happy. And when I heard the preaching, I came under conviction again. I knew I was saved because Jesus had done it. It was a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. Conversion's a miracle. And I'm serving a God of miracles, praise the Lord. So what happened was, I said, "Lord, if you ever get me out of this madhouse, I'll never come back into this place again." So I got home, but I went the next week, and I heard them preaching the word, and then I started to read the word. And when I read the word, I knew what they were preaching was confirmed by the written word. So I started to go there. And guess what? They started to preach water baptism by immersion. Now, the only water that I knew was I was supposedly baptized as a baby. And they took me to this Church of Ireland, St. Mary's Church of Ireland. And there I was, this innocent little baby all wrapped up. And guess what they done? They threw water around me and called me names. Then they wondered why I didn't go back again. But praise the Lord. I heard the truth. Now, the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. And so I went and I was baptized. And that was on a Sunday night. On the Wednesday night at the prayer meeting, I asked them to pray for me. There were several of us. And I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Then on the Saturday night, there was a fellow over from England, and we were praying for the sick. And as I prayed for the sick, it was as if God turned on a shower, and down came the Holy Ghost, shower by shower by shower, and up sprang tongues, not just one, not just a couple of words, but languages. And I've been speaking in tongues ever since, praise the Lord. Okay, here we go, communion. See, I get to preach and forget about that, right? But that brings me to this. Now, we're having communion. And isn't it wonderful that we've learned about communion through a church who were living in disobedience? Now, if you read 1 Corinthians 11, same night in which the Lord was betrayed, what he had done, he was celebrating the Passover feast, or the Pesach, and he pushed it all away and he took bread. And he broke the bread and he said, "Take, eat, for this is my body broken for you." Now it was a prophetic thing because he'd done this before he went to suffer. And then after the same manner also he took the cup. And this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. We praise the Lord this morning because of salvation, because of what Jesus done, we're under a new covenant, a better covenant with better promises. Are you glad you're saved?
Amen.
Amen. And this speaks to us of redemption. Amen. Just as the Passover feast spoke of redemption from Egypt, this speaks to us of redemption out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. So can we stand and we'll take this. Just examine yourself and so let him eat and drink of this cup. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for us. Thank you, your body was broken. But Lord, not for yourself, but for us. And so we accept your healing, the virtue of your blood. Let that virtue flow today. And let healing streams come from, Lord, that field of faith, because we believe your word. And Lord, we just take this bread in Jesus' name. Amen. And we thank you, Lord, it's all through the blood. And that precious blood was shed for us. And we thank you, Lord, for your promise. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Lord, we give you thanks for what we have celebrated this morning. We thank you, Lord, that everything that we have received has been freely given to us through your precious blood. We thank you, Lord, that your word says the just shall live by faith. Lord, we accept it by faith. We accept your substitutionary death. You died for us. And Lord, we are set free this morning. Help us to walk throughout today, throughout the week, in the power of your Spirit, in sweet fellowship, Lord, with you. And Jesus, we give you all the glory. Amen.